I had an image that came to mind the other day. I was just on the online reading news and things like this, and I saw a rocket launch. You know, we haven't seen a whole lot of those lately since NASA kind of got undermined and cut, and we haven't had any real space launches as a government, at least, for some time. But I saw this rocket taking off in Florida. It was Elon Musk's SpaceX rocket called the Falcon Heavy. And this thing was massive. I mean, it was massive. It had 27 engines configured in 3 booster rockets. It towered above the launch pad that once was used to send NASA rockets to the moon. It sat there gleaming in the sun, filled with fuel, incredible technology, and a payload and a potential to deliver it. Somewhere, mission control specialists were monitoring the systems aboard the giant rocket. At some point, a senior controller decided that the mission was a go and initiated launch sequence. That decision would unleash the incredible potential resting inside those boosters that would propel the beast of a rocket toward its destiny. Although it wasn't obvious as it set out on the tarmac, in the sun, tethered to the gantry, apparently doing nothing besides experiencing gravity. Internally, though, something had changed. Someone with the authority to decide had triggered a chain of events that would soon shake the world. That is, if you were living near the beach on the central coast of Florida. The illustration from this month's launch of the Falcon Heavy may seem a bit of a stretch to some of you, but it will lead us into what I want to share today. But I can assure you it's not a stretch. What Elon Musk launched recently, it was very impressive, but it pales in comparison to what I want to remind you of this morning, your potential. We are designed to further the aspirations of our Creator, which is that we would experience the kingdom of God and demonstrate it to our generation. I wonder if you can believe me when I tell you that God wants to fill us with more power than what the Falcon Heavy needed to escape gravity and orbit the sun. And he will do so to fulfill his aspirations, just like they did for the SpaceX team. I feel so much today that this image is appropriate. And I guess my other mic's working now. Thank you, Chris. Appreciate it. This image to me is, it couldn't be more appropriate. You see, what God has done, he's taken the third person of the Trinity, and he's filled us up. It really is limitless potential. The enemy's goal is to make you and I not understand that. And even if we understand it, we understand it's probably happening in other people, but not in us. Potential shouldn't... I used to hate this when, you know, we go to... maybe those teachers' meetings, you know, on the first of the year, and the teacher looks at you with his kind face and shakes their head and says, he has so much potential. And the rest of the story is? Not living up to potential. You know what? God doesn't want to hear that report. And you don't want him to have to. What an awesome thing it would be to get to heaven someday and have God say, you made the most. You were a good steward of what I put inside of you. And not only that, there's a reward for being faithful. That's a big sermon in and of itself. And I don't intend to give that one today for sure. But ask yourself, what's more powerful? Chemicals that can produce millions of pounds of thrust, or the Spirit of God that conquers the power of death? If you're rational, you'll go for the latter choice every time. All it takes to experience this life I'm speaking of is a series of yeses. First of all, a yes to the offer of salvation. Secondly, a decision to say yes to be baptized. I think a lot of us don't think it's that important, but Jesus said it is. There's something about committing ourselves to the process of dying to this world and being raised in resurrection life. There's something about that. I've literally seen people's lives transformed coming out of the waters of baptism. I've seen some healed instantly. I've seen some filled with the Holy Spirit instantly. There is something about this. Folks, do not denigrate that which Jesus said that we are to do and that we are to teach others to do. Thirdly, say yes to a life filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not just talking about a one-time experience where you speak in tongues or prophesy. I'm talking about what the Bible teaches, that we are to be being filled continually. What God envisions here is a life of a person that's receiving from the Lord all the time and acting on it. Receiving and acting, receiving and acting, receiving and acting. And that's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. Because God wants us to be like guided missiles. He wants, you know, if a missile somewhere in its flight path loses contact with the ground, it veers off and never arrives. Similarly, those of us that God releases to the world are to be full of the Holy Spirit so that we can receive continual guidance and receive continual capabilities. We need to really maintain that mentality that I need to be before the Lord. When we come to worship like we do, we're not just here to sing songs that feel good and hopefully get goosebumps occasionally. It's not even really about the manifestations that we give in worship, whether it's raising hands, whether it's dancing, whether it's jumping, whether it's bowing. That is all fine. But the end product is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why we should worship continually, pray without ceasing. And that's only possible when the Holy Spirit is flowing through us as it's intended to be. I feel sometimes that people look at church like a place to get fixed only. You know, I've always believed that the church was to be a hospital, but there's admissions and there's also that part of you which they wheel you out in your wheelchair to your car and say, adios. And you get back to life. But some people want to live in the emergency room continually. And if you go these days, it seems like you're there continually. But what God is trying to say is, I want you to be so full of me that every day you get up, the devil says, oh no. Literally. Say yes to the will of God. Scriptural truth. We can't just be full of the Spirit and not have any marching orders. We need to have the Word of God to come and help us make sense out of what we're feeling and knowing and understanding about God. The Spirit of God wrote the book, okay? And so He wants to confirm the things we're feeling with the Word of God. He gives us a solid underpinning and an understanding of who He is. And we can go to the book and see if we're on the right beam or not. There's a lot of us, we feel stuff and we're so used to going with our feelings that we can go off on tangents. But God says, have an understanding of my word. Hide it in your heart that you might not sin against me. And say yes to walking in the Spirit. That's part of being full of the Spirit. But you know what? You can feel the Spirit and you can be full of the Spirit, but you can say no. Because one thing that sets us apart from any other created thing is that God has given you and I a free will. We have to, by volition of our own heart, say, God, I submit my will to your will. And when He speaks, we say, yes, sir. Some of us have denigrated the image of God down to being our buddy. I get it. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But He's also God. And when He commands something, it isn't up for discussion. He didn't give us the 10 things you might want to consider. He gave us 10 commandments. And I think it's important that we keep that straight. Just like a pre-flight checklist, these systems need to be functioning if we're going anywhere. When we say yes to the above conditions, it's time to fly. We need to be doing what we were designed for. And I want to take you to Romans, first of all, today, just for a moment. I could preach this one for an hour. I could preach 1 Corinthians 12 for a week. I could preach Ephesians 4 where we're going the same amount of time, because these things are critical to our understanding of why we're here. You know, it's let's start with the first verse here. He says, I beseech you. He's saying, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not anything special. It's just what we should be doing. And when we present our bodies, that means we're activating this faith of ours. And we're not just waiting to heaven to have anything show. We're saying right now, today, while it's still called today, I'm gonna submit myself, my life, even my body to you, Lord. I'm gonna present it to you. It is yours. You've redeemed it. You've paid for me. You've brought me into your family. Now I'm reporting for duty here. I'm reporting for duty. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I heard one preacher sometime, he was going so fast. He says, be transformed by the removal of your mind. I don't recommend that. We may act like it sometimes, but I don't recommend that be a principle in your life. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to anyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, which means you don't think less of yourself than you ought to think. For God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as many as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So, we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That's something we need to always keep in the forefront of our mind, that we're members of one another. If I don't bring, as your body is functioning, you know, Nathaniel had that crisis in his body and something wasn't functioning right, and it rendered him incapable. To a great degree, the systems in our bodies have to work in conjunction with one another. They have to support one another. And when we have a system in the body that's not working, it's akin to paralysis of some sort. We need each other. Everyone in this room, everyone within the sound of my voice, by any means, who knows Jesus Christ, is carrying something the body desperately needs. Hey, by the way, if that is not extruded, it becomes problematic. In other words, if what's in you that needs to come out of you is not being sent out of you, it becomes problematic. If we're not faithful with the little that God has supposedly given us in some cases, then we're never going to be able to be faithful over much. It's getting quiet in here. I'm just saying, what comes in us is to flow out of us. It's to flow out of us. And to the degree that I'm faithful to let that happen, God loads me with more. Faithful and little leads to ruler over much. Do you see where I'm going with this? Don't waste. We don't want this mentality in the church. Here's my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. And then what? Hello, if it's full from the last time you asked, you haven't poured anything out, God can't pour anything else in. I know that's a silly illustration, but folks, there's reality there. I wonder what would happen, and I've dreamt of this all of my years of ministry, if this next verse would really come into being. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And he goes and lists a whole list of things here, which include not only just spiritual gifts that are like prophecy and things of that nature. It's like ministry here. Ministry is service. It's just helping people. in some fashion or form. There's all kind of things. He who gives, do you realize that giving is a gift? Some people have tremendous gifts. I remember a client of ours years ago when I was in the advertising business. He made a lot of money building big earth-moving machines, and he founded a Christian college. And his goal when he went into business was that he would not only be able to tithe, but that he'd be able to live on the tithe and give the 90. And he accomplished that. And the wake that came behind him in blessing, he blessed so many people. And when he goes to heaven, he is going to have a massive, massive reward. That was a man with the gift of giving. But most of us who've ever tried it find that giving doesn't really start till after the tithe, after the 10%. Tithe means 10%. It doesn't mean what I can afford. Just check and see, is this mic on? What God gives us, we're to steward. Now, what God says concerning the gifts he gives us are our marching orders. I promise you this, in terms of giving, whether it's your gift of dollars, whether it's your gift of time, whether it's your gift of talent, God's not going to be your debtor. He is going to pour out upon you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into your life. And you'll be the richer for it. It's just the way it works. I promise you it does. But think about this. Having then, it's an assumption. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he goes on to list a bunch of them. And they're powerful things that every church needs, every family needs, every friendship needs. They're so powerful. In 1 Corinthians 12, let's go there just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 12, we see, he says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I always laugh at this because I heard the story of a Bible college student one time, a young lady, she was being dated by a bunch of guys or approached by a bunch of guys she wasn't interested in, and she was saying, how do I scripturally let them down? And in the King James, this verse reads, I would not have you ignorant brethren. Worked pretty well. But that's not what this means. God wants us to be acquainted with the fact that spiritual gifts are given to the body for the building up of the body. And we can have many of those in our lives, and they're available to us, but to the degree that we use what God gives us, we're probably going to get more. And he's basically says there are diversities of activities, verse 6, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, listen now, for the profit of all, not just for your own personal profit. You will profit from it. You will be edified by it. But the idea is that we go beyond personal edification to edification of the body of Christ. What God is giving to us by the Spirit is applicable to the edification process, or the building up process of the whole body of Christ. And again, there's so much more to say there. We don't have the time to do that right now. Ephesians chapter 4. Many of you have heard me talk about this principle since day one. This is the vision I have for church. So much I'd like to say there, but here it is. Verse 13 and following. We have this group of people. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists that are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then verse 13, till we all come to a unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. One of the versions, I think it's the Message, says, let there be no prolonged infancies among us, please. Let me just say that again. Let there be no prolonged infancies among us, please. A child is very much thinks it is a, the child, pardon me, thinks it is the center of the universe. All things are about me. But you know what? The prolonged infancies among the body of Christ leave us thinking it's all about me and my needs. I was so proud of my daughter yesterday. She shared her testimony for the first time publicly. And I've watched, in spite of the deadly consequences of her disease, how it's turned her inside out. How she, even more than ever, wants to touch people that are afflicted with some kind of debilitating issue. That's the way it's supposed to be. I got to be proud of a child for lots of different things, and I am. But that is a token and evidence that infancy has been left. And adulthood is underway. Some of us think that my issue incapacitates me. Well, I'm not that smart, or I don't have much, or I have these issues in my life, or I have this or that or the other thing. I get it. And the enemy would want you to believe that. It's natural to think, well, what have I got to offer? I mean, look at the situation I'm in. But, you know, Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. He suffered. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. I've got to ask him about that when I get to heaven. But the bottom line, if he did never suffer, if he did never have issues with being obedient when his flesh said, I want to do something else, like he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, if we never went through those things, how on earth are we going to be compassionate to the rest of the world around us? Our exposure to some of these things makes us more sensitive to how difficult it is. And if we can gain a modicum of victory in those things, then we have something to say to people who are living in our wake. And if we understood that this thing happening to me isn't disqualifying me necessarily. If I obey the Lord in this thing, it becomes a strength to me. It becomes a place I could push off of to help people. I'm not walking around ambivalent and naive about what goes on in life. I've been there. Rebecca said something yesterday about I have lived now and walked in the valley of the shadow of death. She has. She gets up there every day. Her diagnosis is what it is. But somehow, she's found out that he is with me. His rod and his staff, they're a comfort to me. And you can tell your story, and your story has life. Your story has power. We talk about this all the time, but those scars you have, don't cover them up. Scars are potent evidence that you were alive. Because if you die, you don't heal over. Those scars are your story. They are your testimony. And you know what? I'll guarantee you, if there's one of you here in this room that has a certain issue that's scarred over in your life, there are probably 10 people that need to hear how you finally got scarred over and didn't have an open wound anymore. That's powerful. You own that testimony. Ephesians 4 again. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's always stuff blowing through the church that just is distracting. By the trickery of men, by cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And guess where that comes from? But here it is. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies. If the joints... Let's go parts. What do we say, parts? If the parts don't supply, somebody is lacking something unnecessarily. My dream has been, from day one, to be part of an organization called a church that virtually every functional Christian had a ministry. They saw themselves when they walked into the door. Who am I going to minister to today? I don't just want 46 greeters. I want 1,000 greeters. I don't want just 46 people that are trained to say hi and look people in the eye and embrace them in some way that's appropriate. I want 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 people that come to church saying, wow, I get to be a blessing today. I get to touch a life today. They come in thinking, you know, God, just open my heart to people around me so that when I meet a hurting person, they don't have to wait till the altar call. That I'd have a spiritual gift that would give me a word for somebody that penetrates the surface tension of life and gets to the heart of the matter. They know God's in you of a truth. That's what prophecy is supposed to be about. They be about. They hear you and they say, well, God's got to be real because nobody could have known that. We want everybody to have that sense that God is absolutely real, absolutely personal, absolutely engaged, and absolutely powerful and mighty to save. We don't just have to live with it. We don't have to just resign ourselves to being this person that's lonely and out of place and nobody loves me and everybody hates me and, you know, I'm just going to go home and eat worms and you know, I'm just, no. Everybody. And here's one thing I can tell you without any shadow of a doubt. When you start giving out what God is putting in, you're going to be amazed at how your mood lifts. You're going to be amazed at how you feel your worth rebound. So many of us are walking around feeling like we don't matter. So many of us are walking around feeling like nobody cares. We look at other people, we see their gifting, we say, you know, when I see Josh and Charity and their team sing and worship and all the guys that play so beautifully, I think, I'm just kind of a dud, you know? Because I'm looking at that and I'm not realizing that's a gift to me. That joint right there, that part right there, I can't quit. As an ex-druggie, it's hard for me. You know. That part of God's body is ministering to me. So much of what happens in church life is people trying to be more important than they are and almost putting down other people's gifts so they can elevate their own. Some churches, not here, but some places that happens. And the problem with that is, among other things, is that they're missing the benefit God is trying to bestow upon them through that person that they're jealous of. Wow. What a sad thing that God sent that person to be a blessing to you, and you're so into yourself in your infancy that you can't receive the gift that God is trying to give you. Now that's harsh, but it's true. It's true. And to the degree that we can receive from others without being intimidated, is it to that degree that we're going to grow? Because if we're not receiving what God's sending, we're going to be stunted by it. Something's going to go lacking. Let me read this verse in total. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a way to grow a body of people that is not edifying. and has little love to it. I know how to promote. I was in advertising for years. I know how to promote to get a crowd. I know how to promote and pat ourselves on the back. We are the best thing since sliced bread. We are so awesome. Everything's awesome. Awesome all the time. In fact, that's not even a good enough word for what we are. You can do that. And people will come under the banner of that because a lot of people are shallow enough just to want to be hyped. That's not what God has in mind here. The edifying is not supposed to be self-edifying. It's supposed to be edifying one another in love. And love is not self-centered. So, just touch your neighbor and say, he's not really that angry. Because I'm not angry at all. What I'm saying to you is, I am passionate. I want to see this on an even grander scale. Folks, I'm not complaining about where we're at. We have something like 500 volunteers in this church. That is crazy. But we have to lean in to where we want to be. And I want people that come in that door down there on the south side, I want them to be greeted. I want them to be checked in if they need to. I want them to have everything they need to feel like I can. This is a good on-ramp for me. Because here's the deal. It's not just about getting a crowd. A crowd, you can get that a lot of ways. But a congregation, a family, a big family needs a lot of support systems. That's what I'm talking about. So if you feel like we're badgering you today to get you to just say yes so that we can fill spots, you're missing the point. I know already you have something to give. I know already that a lot of us are in deficit spending because we're receiving so much, but we're not giving any of it back. And it starts to get sour after a while. I know that. It's just human nature. It's so easy to just kind of slot in and throw things in neutral when we get to church and just be blessed. And I like to do that. That's appropriate sometimes. It's called Sabbath for a reason. But, man, you guys are carrying some stuff. Your testimonies are all over the board. There are so many people here that have been touched in such amazing ways, and you need to give some of that back. You need to help some folks that are coming along behind you. So much of dead religion is about saying no. It's tiring, it's debilitating, and very little of it has the creative, hopeful, and life-giving nature of God that emerges from a life spent saying no. A life spent saying no is just a dead-end street. I heard a quote some time ago from a pastor I respect a great deal. It goes something like this. If you say yes to the one thing, it saves you from having to say no to a whole lot of other things. Religion is a experience of can't touch that, can't be that, can't go there, can't, you know what, can't. And if you haven't learned anything from the scriptures, learn this, that you're a testament behind if that's where you're living. It didn't work. So God sent his son, born of woman, to take on the sins of mankind so that he could ascend to heaven and transmit to us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When I'm in Christ, I'm covered by his righteousness. Now, does that make me perfect? Does that make me sinless? Only to the degree that I walk in the Spirit. If I walk in the Spirit, I can't fulfill the lust of the flesh because they're different. But the goal now is not to just say, I can't this, I can't that, I can't the other thing. God has a plan. He says, I want to work in you both to will and to do of my good pleasure. So the goal is that God wants to change your want to. So that every day you get up and your heart says, I want to go there. And the Lord says, amen, go there. Here's my power to help you do it. That's what this is all about. And to the degree that I obey God in those things, I'm walking in a sinless life. I know that's a scary word, and some people go off the reservation with that. But you can't sin while you're walking in the Spirit. You can't do it. And now I'm through my introduction. Man, I thought I'd be done with this in 30 minutes today. Hello. Anyway, I went through the disciples, and I watched how Jesus collected a loosely affiliated group of guys first. And he walked by and he said some simple things. He said, "Follow me. Follow me." I mean, that's all he said. And these guys laid down their nets. They walked away from their dad and the hired hands in some cases, and took on the uncertainties of a command and just simply said, yes. Others sought him out. Matthew was a tax collector, the low end of the spectrum, the worst man in town. Jesus walked by and said, "Follow me." This guy turned his back on a very, very lucrative profession and simply followed him. But folks, here's what happened. None of them knew they had rocket fuel in them. None of them knew that they could matter. But a simple yes launched them on a trajectory that took them to the highest levels. And they became the foundation of something called the church. And they're still accruing reward because they laid down their life with a simple request, "Follow me." I wish I had an hour and a half today to tell you about three or four times in my life when the Lord gave me almost as unsupported a command to follow him and do something. Move across the country three different times with nothing more than a word from God. No resources. Just a word from God. Poor me. A word from God. But just said yes. Dumb enough to say yes. Discerning enough to say yes. And life is not anything like what it would have been had I said, "Well, I don't know." Oh, I probably had that question in my heart, but I'd learned that what he asks is filled with your destiny. He's not playing tricks. He's not being weird. He's sharing himself with us. And I'm just telling you today, there's people in this room, many somebodies, that have some abilities. Some of you love graphics. Some of you love electronics. Some of you love film. Some of you love just being with people. And you're walking around lonely. Hello? Hello? There's a means to God's end for you. And that won't be the final piece. Once you start being chronic and habitual about saying yes to him, he ramps it up. Until you find yourself in places and doing things and being something that you never thought you could be, because God does not make junk. He's got something awesome for everybody. So, won't you stand? Just say yes to that. Just start with that. I'd like to ask our ministry teams to come back today too. Somebody may have wandered in late or didn't get to the front to pray earlier, and we definitely would like you to have that option. Could you just, you know, you remember the Allstate ads about the good hands people? The indication is that your situation is in their hands. They're trustworthy. Well, I can tell you this for sure, that your hands, your life, rather, is in the hands of somebody much more faithful than Allstate. Much, much, much more capable than Allstate. And it could just be today that you've been managing your life and you've been even guarding yourself from God's management because you're afraid of what he would ask of you. Would you just take this one step today? Just hold your hands out like that. And I want you to visually put your life there. Put it in his hands. You're trusting your eternity to him. Maybe we can trust him with the here and now. So God, today we, just like little kids, come before you and we place our lives, all that we are, with all the warts and all the mistakes and all the mess ups and all the things that degrade us in our own eyes. But we realize that you love us. You're not put off by that. Lord, even our attitudes sometimes strike out against you. We pray as we put ourselves in your hands today that you would just pour in the oil and the wine of trust and power and love. Change us, Lord, from the inside out. Make us an open book today. Father, I pray your blessing on person after person in this room that has made up their mind. I pray for those that are still in the valley of decision that they're not sure they have anything to offer, but God, they do. You've made it certain that they do. You've promised them in so many different ways that you're in them. And they have a gift and they need to use it. So I pray today that fear, false religion, condemnation, and even selfishness will be banished from our thoughts. Give us the mind of Christ today. Let us make decisions that you'll smile at. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.